An obituary was handed us we'd like to read today. John E. Baxter, son of Kate Adams Baxter, was born September 17, 1920, in Clay County, Arkansas. He departed this life on June 11, 2010, in Illinois Valley Community Hospital in Peru, Illinois. He lived 89 years, 8 months, 4 days. On December 24, 1936, in Corning, Arkansas, he was married to Dorothy Marie Atterbury. She survives. Also surviving, one daughter, Janice Osula, and husband Robert of Mark, Illinois. One son, Roger Baxter, and wife Janice of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Two grandchildren, Adam Osula and Laura Osula of Mark, Illinois. Two brothers, Carney Baxter of Arkansas and Richard Baxter of California. Mr. Baxter had been a farmer and a carpenter his entire life. He will be greatly missed by his family as well as many friends.
John F. Baxter was his father. How do you condense nearly 90 years of living into a few words? Many of you knew him longer than I do. You knew him as brother, you knew him as husband, as father, as a fellow Christian, as a neighbor, as a friend. You may have often known him as someone with a toothpick in his mouth. And when he didn't have a toothpick and he was on the work site, he'd often just get a sliver of wood and chew on it for a while. He was a man of was kind and thoughtful. We once had a dog named Katrinka. He supposedly wasn't very fond of her when we first got her. But after both Janice and I left home, when we went back, I found out that in his work car he had a platform built. So this little short-haired dachshund could have a platform tall enough for her to be able to look out the windows when she rode with him. He was gentle and generous. He provided work for an unemployed minister in the wintertime so he'd have enough to live on. He gave watermelons to poor people who had no money to buy them when he was growing watermelons. He was sensitive. Showed in many different ways. One of the ways is when he was still very young, since he got married at 16. The first time that he and my mother moved from one house to another, they only had 3 chairs, one for each of them and one for a visitor to sit in. They had all this loaded up on one wagon to take to their new house, which really was just a half a mile or so back out through some fields now. Along the way, one of those 3 chairs fell off the wagon and broke into pieces. And being the sensitive man that he was, and knowing that's all he had right then, he sat down in the middle of the road and cried. He often easily came to tears when stories were being told. He was devoted to duty. He'd work the extra hour, take the extra step. He was a true craftsman. When he was building Earl's and Al's house in Naylor, there was going to be a closet at the end of the hallway. And the closet door was going to extend just about the full width of the hallway. And the molding for that closet door was going to be forever hidden behind the molding of the bedroom door that was there beside it. No one would ever see the edge of that piece of molding that had to be trimmed to fit into there unless you tore the house down. But he didn't just saw the board to make it fit. He put it across the joiner to make it smooth. And he started to take it back into the house, but he noticed that as he took it across the joiner the first time, he hesitated just a second and left just a mere bump on the edge of where the planer blade had spun just a little bit there in that one spot. So he decided to take it back out and run across the planer one more time to get rid of that little bump that nobody would ever see. Well, it was when that happened that The board slipped, his hand went down into the planer blades, and it took off his right hand middle finger and just chewed away all the bone and just left the flesh, the backside of his finger that wrapped around that blade. He was that devoted to making sure everything was perfectly right. In recent years, I know that looking at some of his other carpentry work, that the years, the loss of eyesight, how much pain there was to get down one more time. In the last house he built, we don't see quite that degree of detail, the care taken to it. But until then, that was always a part of what he did. He was devoted to duty. While he was building that house, he had started a spec house, the only one they ever built. All the other houses he ever built was either for himself or for somebody else to their custom order. But while he was building Earl Knoll's house, he had started another house, just a couple houses down there from now. And he had the foundation there. And we'll get back to that foundation in a few minutes. I knew him as a son. As a little boy, I remember seeing him that when he was hard at work, he would stick his tongue out slightly, just out between his lips. And I remember as a young man trying to teach myself how to do that so I could do it just the same way that he did. Now, I don't know how many generations of sons following fathers did that, but I know that his father did that on occasion, and maybe his father before that. But I know now they tell me, my wife tells me when she sees me hard at work, that she tells me I got my little tongue stuck out there just a little bit when I'm trying to get something done. As a son, I knew that he had a love for the smell of fresh cut wood, and so do I. His father before him was a sawmill man. His grandfather before that was a sawmill man. I wonder how far back that love, the smell of fresh cut wood, goes. I knew him as always a diligent worker. I often heard him repeat what I'd heard his father say also. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. He lived his life that way. I know there's a few regrets in his life. Some he spoke to me on occasion about. I know that for many years, the stillborn son that was born to him and my mother during the first few years of their marriage that died, and he always felt a great sense of remorse and guilt for that, because he thought it was due to the fact that he had been asking Mom to do too much heavy work around the house and the farm there. And that child is buried there at the Eaton Cemetery, where we're going to be going in a few minutes. And my guess is that's one of the reasons he wants to be there. Another one of his regrets was that he took his father's driver's license. Him and his brothers said, "Dad, you don't need to be driving anymore," at a much younger age than what he himself kept on driving. During part of the time I was saying, "Dad, you shouldn't be driving anymore." And another one of his regrets that I've heard him mention several times, he and his crew were doing the cement work on the new bridge at Success over the Little Black River. It was the old high steel truss bridge they built somewhere back in the late 40s, early 50s. And there was a young man that was there with him on his crew. I don't know the details of the accident, but somehow during the building of that bridge, that young man fell off that bridge and died. He was not a Christian. He was an unbeliever. And my dad was haunted by the fact that he had never said anything to him about the importance of believing, of being a Christian. And so oftentimes, when he was asked to sing a song somewhere, sometimes he would choose, sometimes they'd ask for him to sing a song that he sang several times in his clear tenor voice. It was the story of, "You never mentioned him to me." And he would oftentimes tell that story before he would sing that song. I knew my dad as a Christian man. He was a Sunday school teacher to some of you. is a song leader in many church services around this area especially. He was a soloist that was often asked to sing whenever he visited church somewhere. He was a devoted student of the Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he lived by that. He lived the most Christ-like life that he knew how to be. He didn't waste time reading the comic strips in the newspaper. He thought that was a waste of time and should be put to better use. But he didn't force his beliefs upon his family, and so I'm a great fan of the comics. Still read them today if I read any part of the newspaper. He didn't play any game that used standard playing cards because he thought that that was too closely representing gambling games. But he loved playing Rook and other family games. He loved music. Like his father before him, he played several instruments, the violin, the piano, the organ. He loved singing. Shape notes was his thing. He learned how to sing at a little church singing school and would often attend singing conventions all around this area. I remember as a kid going with him, they had them once a month and being in this church one time and that town the next time, and off we'd go. He met and courted his wife at a singing school, the Buncombe Baptist Church. And oftentimes, as a kid, I remember as he drove down the road, our car didn't have a radio until about 1965. He'd be singing, and he'd tap his foot on the accelerator as we went down the road. Sort of a jerky kind of a way to go down the road, but it was in time to the music he was singing. He loved four-part harmony, what we now know as Southern Gospel Music Quartet singing. I'm sure there were many miracles in his life. I know there have been in mine. I probably don't know most of them, but about two I know. A half a dozen years or so ago, he had an old Dodge pickup truck that he had bought. The floorboard was rusted out, and he had to put some boards or something or other over it so that you didn't put your foot through the floorboard when you rode in there with him. In the back of it, he had a pump rigged up with a gasoline engine, a big tank, a bunch of plumbing and valves, and turn this and push that and run the hose to here. And he'd go down to a creek near his house, and he'd pump the water out of the creek up into that tank, and then take that tank over to his garden and water his garden and sometimes his yard that way. Well, one day he was doing that. He parked beside the road. He had his hose down in the ditch. He was pumping the water out. He had just finished doing that and is up there and turning the pump off and changing all the valves to keep all the water in. The truck was parked on the side of the road, and he just stepped away from the driver's side rear. He had just stepped away from there just seconds before. The lady came up over a hill, didn't see him, didn't see the truck, this elderly lady. And she ran into the back of where he'd been standing just seconds before. I've thought ever since then that it's been a miracle. This gift that we've had the last few years gave us some extra time to make sure we said we love you, to tell him how much we thought of him. But the biggest miracle that I know of was during the time I was in college in Des Moines, Iowa. Spent one semester there. It's my first time away from home for very long. I wasn't getting along very well. I was having trouble adjusting to everything. And I was worried that if I failed to complete what I was there for in that line of study, that I'd be a terrible disappointment to him. And so I wrote him a letter. At that time, he was staying with my grandmother, Kate Baxter. My grandfather already passed away, here in Naylor, to finish up that house he had started on spec, the one that later the Hobbs moved into. I sat down one afternoon and wrote him a letter telling him about my problems and my troubles and how bad I felt about it all. And I took that letter and I put it in the mailbox in Des Moines, Iowa after 5 o'clock that afternoon. And by some miracle, the Postal Service managed to get that letter from Des Moines, Iowa, by plane to St. Louis probably, by truck from St. Louis to Poplar Bluff, by another truck from Poplar Bluff to Naylor, Missouri. Postmaster Naylor, Missouri got the mail that morning and put it in that post office box. And my dad pulled out that box that very next morning. I was in my first class that next morning, and they came to get me out of that class because my dad had an urgent phone call. He wanted to talk to me. He had got the letter and read about it, and he told me that he loved me, regardless of how well I did in school, or whether or not I stayed at that particular school, or did anything else that I might want to do, whatever. He loved me, and would always love me, regardless. And that unconditional love that my dad gave me is a perfect example of the love of Jesus Christ and his love for each of us. My dad was living out that Christ-like life and giving love to me, and I'm sure love to most every one of you that are here and knew him during his almost 90 years of life. Thank you, and thank you for coming.
Many things bring us together in life. We've been in many gatherings, I'm sure you have. Some of them joyous and some of them are sad. And many different things bring us there. And today the passing of a real dear friend of mine, as well as yours, and as Roger said, a Christian man that's brought us here today. Our hearts are heavy, our hearts are grieved. And there's no magic words that can assuage the grief today. I trust that the Spirit of the Lord can hover over this place and let us know that he's still with us and he still cares. I'd like to say in the beginning, thank you for this Florida arrangement. Everything that's been said to make the load a little lighter. And thank you for your presence today. Thank you, Roger, for all those comments you made today. They brought back memories, I'm sure, to many folks. They brought back memories to me. And things I might not would have thought of had you not read those remarks today. But I'd like to call your attention to the word of the Lord first. In the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 36, said, "For David, after he had served his generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers." After he served his own generation, by the will of God, he fell on sleep. So we serve today our generation. I trust we choose to serve God in the midst of all of that. Brother Johnny Baxter did exactly that. He was a man, as Roger said, was a carpenter, a skilled carpenter. He didn't leave things sloppy. Everything had to be just right. He mentioned the house he built for Earl Nall. I happened to be the fellow that plumbed that house. In fact, I plumbed different houses that Johnny Baxter built. He always done a superb job. He didn't do anything sloppy at all. He was a craftsman. And I was kind of like him, I suppose. If a job was worth doing, it's worth doing right. And I appreciate the work he done. Hope he appreciated mine. The Hobbs house, I plumbed that one. I plumbed the one west of it. And I will remember those days and things that transpired and the day that he got his finger cut in the saw. I recall that. Many things I recall about Brother Johnny Baxter, a great friend, a great man. Singing our services many times, as Roger said, that clear tenor voice. I remember him singing the song, "Jesus Saves." And then our undertaker's wife was telling me a little bit ago, the last time he was with them in service, he sang, "Does Jesus Care?" And those songs bring back a lot of memories. But Jesus does care even today. And he cares this moment, and I believe he hovers over this moment. He knows Marie's feelings and everyone else's feelings. And he knows we're grieved, but he's able to undergird in every situation, whatever it might be. And he's built many a home for different people. And many things maybe he's done to touch your life. I'm sure he touched many. And while mentioning the craftsman work, he made the sign that is in our church at this present day. I told him what I wanted, and he built it out of cypress lumber, engraved the letters United Pentecostal Church, and they still stand there today. Those things will be a memory of Brother Jim Baxter as long as I live. And since telling you, maybe it'll bring back a memory to you of him as long as you live. And those homes he built, they stand out in different ways. In fact, I recall I had plumbing at the time when he came back from Rockford, I believe, where he'd been for several years, to build that house. I met him in Corning one day in the grocery store. He said, "I'm going to build a house, and I need someone to plumb it." And I knew he was wanting me to do the job. I said, "Well, I'll do it. If I can do it in my spare time." I said, "I may be called for something else in the middle of it. Might have to leave just the spur of the moment for something, but if I can do it in my spare time, I'll do it." He said, "Do you want to use plastic, or do you want to use cast iron?" I said, "I prefer cast iron. That's what I've done all my life." He said, "Well, I don't know, but what I'd rather have it that way too." So that's what we've done. We had quite a time getting enough cast iron to do it. It was already going out of style, but anyway, we finally got the job done. But Brother Johnny Baxter will stand out in my mind as a craftsman. and as his son has also said, a Christian man, stood tall in this community. And to every one of us, he's been a blessing in so many ways. And my heart sunk when Brother Donnie Fowler, our undertaker, called me the other day and told me of his passing. But I'm honored today to have been asked to speak at his memorial service. And I think of a scripture of Saul, the Bible speaks of it. Saul and Jonathan, his son. They were lovely in this life, the Bible said, and in death they were undivided. Marie, you've done a real beautiful job. You and Johnny and raising your Finney. And you've been lovely in your lifetime. And death has come and separated. But it's marvelous. God's give you the years, him the years you've had together. And to the children today, you have a testimony a lot of children would love to have. I wish that all families could say what this family of children can say. Mother and dad lived together through thick and thin. Good times, bad times. But they never run around on each other. Stayed together, loved each other, raised a family, and done a super job. And to be able to say, my mother and daddy stayed together all my life. That's a great testimony today. Many children can't say that. Many would like to say that. And it'd be wonderful if a nation of families could say that. But they've left a beautiful, beautiful mark. And lived a life that's backed it up. And that's why our hearts are so saddened when we come to this hour today and have to say goodbye. But we only bear the body today, as I often say. The body returns to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit, the real Brother Johnny Baxter, returned to God who gave it. For you see, we are only a spirit, the real you and me. We live in this body, that's true, but yet we are a spirit made in the image of God. God is spirit. And we were made in his image. And that image lives on. James said, we're a wind that passeth and we don't come again. While you might say a wind blows, Brother Johnny Baxter's wife has blown and in a warm way and blessed our lives and come to close. But we return to God who gave us this life. I've not made the crossing. You haven't made the crossing. We do not know what is encountered since his departure a few days ago. But one thing about it, he's departed to the one who gave him this life. The Bible said, in him, God, in him we live, we move, we have our being. We did not bring ourselves here, but it's God that set all together to do with it. He's brought us where we are today, but God doesn't bring us to places and run off and forget us. He takes care of us even after this hour. If we've walked with him, as we feel this one has, we are well cared for. So what a consolation to know that he's a God at hand and not afar off. Always one that's near. And yes, Jesus cares. And undergirds us today. I feel his presence even this evening. And to know that he is the great and the almighty and the everlasting God to all of us. May we search for him and feel after him. In these hours, as I've stated, there's no magic words, but that's a place in God, if we can find, and that is found in prayer. devotion, we can find the peace that passeth all understanding. Something no one about you can give you, but God can give you. Had a gentleman call me one day. He had a real problem. I said, "Will you do what I ask you to do?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you go over to the church and pray?" I didn't have his answer, but I said, "Go over to the church and pray." After a while, I got a call from him again. He said, "Everything's going to be all right. Touch God in prayer, and God give him an answer of peace." And so the God of heaven, who knows us all and directs us all, he gave you peace, gave you comfort. Oh yes, there'll be hours of loneliness, times this will all come down on you again. A good cry will make you feel better. But in all of that, God's presence will never leave you if you don't leave him. So remember, talk to God. Jesus does care. Wonderful to know him, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm glad my life's crossed with the Baxter family. So saddened for your loss, and I feel for you today. My heart bleeds with you, but I know the God that's brought us this far will take us the rest of the way. Lean on him and not our own understanding. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, today for your presence in this place. Your presence we feel even now, to know you're God at hand and not afar off. You said, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Surely you'll be our guide from this day forward. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Bless Marie and this family today that's left. All the friends, let your presence be near us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.